you know, share those with your friends. Last week we talked about Isaac Watts. You know, Isaac Watts was the father of hymns. He did over 750, including Joy to the World. And we talked about how Joy to the World was not just a Christmas song, and it wasn't originally set up as a Christmas song. It was really written about the second coming of Jesus. And I know that when Bob Mays wrote Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, he wasn't intending it to be anything more than a great, incredible story. But I want you to understand a little bit more about that this morning. 1939. What was going on in 1939? Joe, what, 25, 30? Yeah, about there. So he's a young man. 1939. Joe knows I love him. I can pick on him. Right, the Great Depression was kind of ending, and then World War II was about to begin, so it was during those times. The manager of the Montgomery Wards in Chicago, Montgomery Wards years way back, they would give out kids' books, or they would give out cartoon books, or anything the kids could color, and anybody that walked in the door during Christmas time would get one of those books. And so the manager of the Montgomery Wards thought, you know, we could save a lot of money if we did this in-house, if we created our own book, if we could come up with something instead of farming it out and getting somebody else to write it. And so they asked Bob Mays. He was kind of an aspiring writer, but it was the Depression. He took whatever he could get. He was an ad writer. He did some of their catalog work, things like that. And so they asked Bob if he would be interested in writing a story, you know, for children. Now, here's where the story gets a little bit different. I heard two versions. One was that he was already writing the book for his daughter, Barbara. And the other version was that he began the work because his boss asked him to. So I don't know which one is which. But either way, when he started writing the story, he pitched it to his boss. He was excited about the story that he was given. What's funny to me is that he was a sickly, kind of a smaller man. And so, kind of like Charles Schulz, you guys know a little bit about Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz, you know, is the Charlie Brown. I mean, that's kind of him. He was the kid that missed the football kicking. And he kind of portrayed how he grew up and his personality back on the character Charlie Brown. Well, that's kind of what I get out of Bob Mays, because Bob Mays was a little small, a little sickly, lacked a little bit of confidence. May dreams up Rudolph. Well, actually, I can't even say Rudolph, but the red-nosed moose at first. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know how that would have sounded trying to sing this morning. You know, Rudolph the red-nosed moose. But he changed it. They decided, hey, let's go with reindeer. Other names that were suggested were names like Reginald, Rollo, and Romeo. They actually have a copy of the names that he had written down, handwritten, and had check marks and circles around as he was kind of deciding, you know, which ones he was going to pick. So it could have been a moose, could have been named Rollo, would have changed everything. We wouldn't have known the difference. But here we have Rudolph was the final choice. He was a reindeer. He pitches it to his boss, who says, can't you do anything better than that? That doesn't work very good. We don't like the story so much. He goes, oh, but I can make it better. I can tweak it. I can make it happen. And so he got one of his friends who worked in the art department. They drew up some reindeers and made them cute and fun. And he pitched the idea. And finally his boss says, all right, give it a whirl. And Montgomery Wards sent them out to all the stores nationwide. They sold they gave away over 2 million copies of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer book that very first Christmas, and over 6 million copies over the next six years. So, highly successful. Now, I thought this was interesting, that when it started becoming pretty famous, let me back up just a little bit. When Bob Mays was writing the book, his wife was dying, and then as he's approaching the closing of the book, not quite finished, she did pass away. And so his boss came to him and said, hey, you know, let me take the book away from you. You got a lot of other things on your mind. And he says, oh, no, I need this more than ever now. I really want to write this book. And so finally it becomes successful. They give it all out. All those things are really important to understand to the story. And out of the niceness of their heart, there's no other way of saying this, all these book companies wanted rights to the book. And Montgomery Ward had the rights to it, but they gave it back to Bob Mays. So within the next 4 years, Bob Mays is now a millionaire. He is remarried. He's got another couple kids. And his now wife's brother, his brother-in-law, is a guy by the name of Johnny Marks. who writes music to the song. That's what you can see his name up there. And the music is written by Johnny Marks. And they start pitching it to all of these artists to sing the song. Bing Crosby was one of the artists, one of the first artists given the rights to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And Bing Crosby said, that would be a big no. You know, that good Geico commercial or whatever, Aflac commercial. And so he says no. They ask a few other artists, no, 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 no. And finally they say, well, hey, let's ask Gene Autry. And Gene Autry says, no. He does not want to sing the song. He's like, I don't like the song either. And so Mark says, oh, no, 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 wait. And he keeps pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And then Gene Autry lets his wife, Ina, hear the song. And Ina just was like, aw, the Rudolph, none of the other reindeers wanted to play with Rudolph? How sad is that? You have to sing this song. And so Gene Autry, of course, sang the song because his wife said you had to. And it became, up until the mid-80s, it was the number two greatest selling song ever recorded about Christmas. Anybody want to know what the number one was?
Happy Birthday.
Huh?
Happy Birthday.
Nope. No, it wasn't Jingle Bells. It was a Christmas song, though. White Christmas. Right, Christmas was number one. Still ranked. These are still top 10 stuff, all right? We know there are now TV specials, cartoons, movies, toys, games, coloring books, puppets, greeting cards. The last line of the song says, he'll go down in history. You sure remember Rudolph? It's because he went down in history, right? You didn't know that Johnny Marks and you didn't know that Bob Mays were actually kind of doing their thing and being prophetic in the sense that he goes down in history. And that's part of the story that I want to tell with this song. But I also wanted to tell you a different story. I don't know why. I found this probably 20 years after I wrote it. But I was a 13-year-old, 7th grader, sitting in the back pew of the church there at Baker Heights. Bob Connell was our preacher. We had just finished Bible Bowl. And he was preaching a lesson on being the lights of the world. Now, I've never preached a lesson on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer before, so you guys are blessed that this is the first. But I've always thought it was a cool story because we're the lights of the world, and we're supposed to be shining bright in a dark world. And so it always kind of intrigued me. So I wrote my own song to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And this is a little known fact, weirdness as it may be. I love changing words to songs. I don't know, Cameron, if you remember doing some of those weird songs when we were in camp and stuff. But I like to write these different words. So if you can either sing it with me or just listen to it. But this is my song that I wrote when I was 13 years old. And it's called Rudy the Red Letter Bible. Okay? It goes like this. Rudy the Red Letter Bible had a very shiny cover. And everyone who saw it bragged all about its color. All of the other Bibles, full of rips and holes, they never let poor Rudy join in any Bible bowls. Then one lovely Sunday Eve, Bob Connell came to say, Rudy, with your cover so bright, won't you be in my sermon tonight? Then all the Bibles loved him as I preached out the word. Rudy, the red letter Bible, you'll go down in Bible work. Okay. Pretty good for a 13-year-old. I thought that was pretty good, right? Oh, thank you. But anyway, but you know what? The story's the same. Okay, that's what I want us to get this morning from the song and from the idea. The story is the same. You know, you've got this character, be it Rudy or Rudolph, that doesn't fit in, right? That's different. And so because of the difference, because of the lack of being normal, whatever that is, they get picked on. You know, as Christians, we are abnormal, right? We don't fit in with society, or at least we're called aliens and strangers in the world. We're called, you know, citizens of the kingdom, not citizens of the world. And so there's times when we do what we do and people make fun of us. We were talking in the back room. I said, it's amazing to me when you know, there are certain parties going on or certain things that are taking place that are ungodly. I don't get invited with my bowling friends and some of my other friends. You know, who wants a preacher there, right? And nobody wants me there. But I've noticed that when they need prayer or when their sons or daughters get into trouble or they have a marriage problem, they come and talk to me, right? Because I'm supposed to be the light, right? We're supposed to be the light of the world. We may not be the same as everybody else. And there's times when we get picked on for that very reason. But people still need to see that light, and they need to recognize when there's trouble where to come to. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I love, this is a favorite passage. I know I've probably quoted it to you several times since I've been here these 14, 15 months. And it's like one of my favorite passages, because I think identity and knowing who you are is extremely important. I think recognizing the fact that you are told, we are told who we are on a constant basis within Scripture. Look what he says, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter says in verse 4 and 5, so we're going to start. As you come to him, the living stone. Okay, here's what's cool. Rejected by humans, right? He's rejected by humans, just like us. Jesus himself said, look, I came to this world and they're going to hate me. And because they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. And you're going to get rejected. And you're going to go through hard times because you represent me as the lights of the world. So he says, you're rejected by human. He's rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And that's special to us because we're precious to God as well. So he says right here in verse 5, you also. See, you're the same way. You're going to be rejected and you're going to be chosen by God. And God's going to give you a charge. Just like Rudolph is given this assignment to go fly through this foggy world, right? And go through and do something that nobody else has the ability or talent because it's God-given. We're the ones who need to be the leaders. We're the ones who need to have a mission or a commission to go out and do what's necessary. So he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What to do? To be a holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now skip down, all right, a little ways, and you'll look at verse 9. Favorite verse, or one of my favorite verses in Scripture. You're a chosen people, right? You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, and here's the key, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, as strangers, as folks who don't quite fit in, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The day he visits us, the day he comes back, the day that he shows up and there's joy to the world, right? So we tie those two songs together in that way. But the proverbial Santa Claus, God, comes to us and gives us a mission. He comes to us and says, you know what? I have a job for you to do, and I need you, even though there are times when you're not going to fit in like everyone else, even though there are times when you may be a little bit different because of my words and your obedience to those words, I still have a job for you to do, and I need you to shine your light. And you're going to have to lead in that way. And I need you to lead in that way because I'm not coming back down until it's time to bring all of you guys home. So you're my representation. You know, you're my priesthood. You're my people. You're the ones that I've chosen to do this task. And so that's our responsibility. So we need to continue to, you know, beam our light for others to see. Verse 12 again says, live such good lives among the pagans, right? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. I love that people will recognize that we have been with Jesus. I think that's the coolest passage in Acts chapter 4. You have Peter and John, if you remember, they heal a lame man and it causes some controversy. And they start preaching about Jesus, and then the Sanhedrin council takes them and throws them into prison. And then they bring them out the next day and they start having a chat with them. And they say, hey, you need to shut up about this preaching about Jesus Christ, because they had a mission too, right? They're shining their light. They're doing what they need to do. God's asked them to go and shine their light. And when they do, they get thrown in prison for it. And they say, you need to stop preaching. And Peter goes, look, you can decide if we should stop preaching or not, but, you know, God gave us this commission. So you can decide what you want to do, but as far as me and John go, we're preaching. We're going to keep living our lives the way we live our lives, and if it costs us our lives, oh well, because we've been given this mission by God. And I love verse 13 because it says, when they recognized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled because they recognized they'd been with Jesus. I mean, to me, that is a power. I want that to be said about me, right? That he's educated and untrained. Not that part. All right. I mean, I got some training and I got some education. But the part of that verse that I think is so amazing is that they recognized they'd been with Jesus. They knew that there was something special about them because of that. And so we give glory to God. I think Peter's just repeating and remembering that passage, you know, that Sermon on the Mount where he says, let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Right? Give glory to God who's in heaven. That's a strength of that passage. So God gets the glory for our lives. People are going to see Jesus through us. They're going to recognize, even in the cloudiness of life, that bright red difference, something, right? I mean, it's not going to be Rudolph. It's going to be us living our lives out. And I think that's pretty special. And one day Jesus is coming back. Right? Joy to the world's incredible message. Joy to those who are faithful. Joy to those who are different. Joy to those who've chosen to live their lives according to God and listen to his mission. I think that's pretty powerful. Now, I have to say, I don't think Bob May ever intended to write the story to represent Christians overcoming the world. I'm not so naive as to believe that for any heartbeat of my life. But because the story was written by a guy who had been kind of pushed around a little bit and didn't feel like he was in the right place, he writes a story about the underdog. Who doesn't like the underdog, right? We're usually the underdog folks, right? I mean, the old cartoon, you know, underdog, it's just kind of a cute and funny cartoon, you know. I mean, the superhero this big and with that funny voice. But we like underdogs. Well, you can look at it one way or either way you want to look at it, it's up to you. But sometimes we say, well, we're the underdogs in this world. But you flip that around and say, but we're the big dogs in God's world. Is that not a fair statement to make? I mean, the world looks down on us maybe because of the life that we live. And you know, you people, you know, following after, you know, an ancient God or listening to a Bible that doesn't really even matter anymore. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, we'll go down in history. I think that's the key. Maybe we shouldn't say we'll go down in history. Maybe we should say we'll go up to eternity. Revelation chapter 3, right? There's seven letters written to seven churches. The church written, the one that I want to read is the church that was, the letter that was written to Sardis. All right, if you look at verse 4, and this is what has to be said about us. It has to be said about us because we want to go down to eternity. We want to be written down as in the books of history. He says this, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they're worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Right? He's written our names down, and we are going to go down in history, right, for eternity. But we'll acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. To me, that's the coolest part of that story. It always stuck with me that you'll go down in history because everyone's going to remember your name. Everyone's going to remember what you did. But in our story, the only one that needs to remember what we did is Jesus Christ and God the Father. And in that case, we receive an incredible reward, an incredible reward. Read the end of Revelation. I don't know, book spoiler? Ready? We win. Woo, it's a book of victory, right? I remember Ian Fair, Dr. Ian Fair, Abilene Christian University, very first class, very first class and almost every class in between, and said, okay, let's remind ourselves, what is the book of Revelation? And we would all say, it's a book of victory. All right? And he said, all right, let's keep studying. And we would keep reading it. So, read the end of the book. We win. We're on the right side. Our names will go down in history. And to me, that's important. So, remember the Christmas season. Remember the reason for the season. You know, I love that the world slows down and looks at the season as to what it is. But we as Christians, every single day of our life, every week of our lives, we remember him. We remember the reason for our lives, right? And so we live that out by living for him. And we need to continue our recognition of him every day of our lives. Next week, we're going to do Hark the Herald Angels Sing.